I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel, chapter 1. And I'll read from verse number 1 down to verse number 8. Daniel, chapter 1, and verse number 1. The Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for the way in which you use it time and time again to speak to our hearts, to draw us to yourself. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the calling that you have placed upon our lives, and the call to salvation, and then the call to service. Dear Lord, it is a privilege to be used by you, and I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and to help us to understand what you desire for us to do, your perfect will. I pray that we would find ourselves living in that place daily. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give me the word you'll have me to say as I preach your word. May give me the boldness, the courage to say exactly what you've laid upon my heart. Pray it be a blessing to each one under the sound of my voice. And may you draw men, women, boys, and girls to you. And if there's someone here tonight who does not know you as his or her personal Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Take full control. Do what only you can do. Save the lost, stir the hearts of every believer. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. I could recall very clearly many years ago when I went off to college, the bevy of different thoughts and emotions and feelings that I had. These feelings and emotions range from excitement to a little anxiety. From anticipation to sadness. I was leaving home with all that I had ever been familiar with, leaving for a new place. I understood that new relationships would be established, new experiences would be had. I would be living in a new culture for the very first time. It would be a time where I would have to make decisions for myself. What I had been taught up to that point throughout my entire childhood and teenage years would now influence the decisions that I would make. And on arrival in this new place, I understood that there would be a period of adjustment. I would be experiencing things that I would not be accustomed to. I would be learning more about a fast-paced culture that was so unlike what I accustomed to growing up. I also understood that when you enter a country with which you were not born and raised, it's natural for all of us that we would stand out a bit. As soon as you begin to speak, you speak with an accent that is not local to that place. And one of the interesting things that happens when you're from the Caribbean and you go to the U.S. and you go to places and you speak, oftentimes people, in encountering them in conversation, they hear you speaking and they say, can you tell me what's your local language? I say, English. They say, no, not that one, the other one. I said, my language is English. I have no other language. I said, well, maybe you're talking about a dialect, but that is a broken English and it is not standard. It doesn't have any vocabulary that I can actually just speak in it. There's a feeling that when you don't speak with a particular accent, that somehow English is not native. And so just one of those things that sometimes people think falsely. But the different experiences you have as being in a new place. I remember also when I went to college, one of the inconveniences at times that you suffer from being a what is called a foreign student is that you go to a college, and because you are a foreign student by classification, you actually have that label based on your F1 visa, you cannot qualify for the local in-state rates. And so you find out that you are paying three times as much as a resident. Why? Because you are a foreign student. I'm sure that these things that I'm describing are experiences that those who are not native to our country, I'm sure, can give a variety of different experiences. Just being in a place with which you are a what we label as a non-national. These things are not unique. But let me say to us tonight that if you are a born-again believer, you are a non-national to earth. Amen? Because you are a citizen of heaven. Amen? So if you're here and you're saved tonight, thank God that you can all say we are all together non-nationals. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I trust that you were taking note as we read this scripture earlier. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Look at this verse, verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." We are passing through this earth. This is not our final destination. The truth is, we are non-nationals of earth. We are visitors here on earth. And in the book of Daniel, we have a similar scenario where Daniel, along with the Jews, had been taken captive into Babylon. This captivity was the result of their rebellion towards God. God was judging them for their departure from the things of God. And Daniel found himself, along with his friends, being strangers in a foreign land. Strangers in a foreign land. And I want to preach a message tonight I've entitled "Strangers in a Foreign Land." Strangers in a foreign land. There are some parallels that we can draw tonight from Daniel's experience in Babylon with our experience, those of us who are born again believers, are blood washed saints of God, that we are, as it were, strangers in a foreign land, spiritually speaking. And we're going to identify some interesting similarities and parallels as we recognize that we are citizens of heaven passing through this earth. I want you to notice in the first place, if you're taking notes, the sudden transition. The sudden transition. You notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Understand that Daniel and his friends and his fellow Jews, they were living in their homeland, and all of a sudden, the situation changed. They were taken captive against their will. And this transition involved difficult circumstances. Can you imagine what it was for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and the entire Jewish nation being taken from what they were accustomed to, being taken from all what that was familiar to them, and being taken into a strange land, a pagan land, against their will. They experienced difficult circumstances. This was a different culture. They could not serve God and praise God as they were accustomed to. There was no temple with which they could go and worship the one true and living God. This was a sudden transition. Do you know when you are born again by the grace of God, you encounter a sudden transition? It's a transition from death into life. It's a transition from being lost to being found. And as Christians and believers, as saints of God, you're suddenly found in a world that has a different philosophy, a different mindset, a completely different agenda. And make no mistake, the devil, who is the stark opponent of Almighty God, he's not going to help you to accomplish God's agenda. We're living in a world where you see on a daily basis desecration of the things of God. Hardly anything is sacred anymore. Holiness is an ancient quality. Make no mistake, the things of God are under attack. Difficult circumstances. A totally different culture. Make no mistake, there is no room for blending in this culture that I'm speaking of. It's a sudden transition. But notice, secondly, a special selection. A special selection. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." Here you have Daniel and his friends, and they have found themselves in this foreign land, in this pagan country. But amidst this strange land, they are specially selected. I will submit to you that this was a very prestigious offer that was made. The Bible says, "Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored." There was something prestigious about being chosen by the king of Babylon. Notice that Daniel and his friends, they were in this pagan place. They were as we are, in this world, but not of it. They received this prestigious offer. Why? Because they had proven to be outstanding. They had a testimony that had been shown and had been demonstrated. Even though they were in a pagan land, they had made up in their minds, "I'm going to serve God. I'm going to love God." And somehow it showed itself in their testimony. It was a prestigious offer. It proved to be outstanding, but it was a promising opportunity. They had now the opportunity to learn some things, to advance and to grow and to learn. The Bible says they were going to experience some educational opportunities that were not going to be afforded to every single person. I would submit to each and every person here tonight that even though we are in this world, we are not of it, we still ought to grow and advance as people. Nothing is wrong for a young person. I encourage our young people to learn all you can. Seek to continue learning throughout your life. Look and grab with both hands your educational opportunities. Look to go off to college or to advance your learning in whatever field or whatever career path you choose in life. This was a special selection for Daniel and his friends. But notice thirdly, and this is not coincidental and something that we ought to be conscious of. Even though they had this special selection, they were chosen by the king. I want you to notice thirdly, there was a sinful proposition. A sinful proposition. The Bible says in verse number 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years that at the end they might stand before the king. I tell you, the devil knows how to set this thing up. He gives you an opportunity that for a promotion and for advancement that seems pretty harmless. Man, nothing is wrong with it. Nothing is wrong with advancing in my career. Nothing is wrong with making more money. Amen? Nothing is wrong with a promotion. Nothing is wrong with accolades. You offered them, grabbed them. But notice and keep at the forefront of your mind, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. Amen? Listen, I know that people are proud of where they're from. Amen? I mean, I see people here tonight, they're decked out in their colors on non-national appreciation day. Amen? That's a great thing. But brethren, as we are to be proud of where we're from here on earth, be proud that you are a citizen of heaven if you're born again. Amen? They're in this world, but they're not of it. Keep in mind, Daniel said, hey, I'm going to take your offer. I'm glad you selected me. But watch out for the trick of the devil. This special selection was followed by a sinful proposition. And here's some things to note about the sinful proposition. It was proposed with disregard for God's instructions. Notice the Bible says that they appointed him a daily provision of the king's meat. You would notice later on in verse number 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That tells me that Daniel did not just refuse what was offered just because he didn't like meat. Daniel refused what was offered because it went in violation of God's instructions for his life. And anything that violates God's instructions for your life, my friends, it is defilement. Defilement. There was disregard for God's instructions. And here's the other thing about sinful propositions. Make no mistake, the devil is dictating his own ideology. There's a strong push to influence the thinking to be anti-God. That's exactly what happened. And that's happening in our world today. We ought to have our eyes wide open to understand that this world's philosophy, this world's agenda is completely against Almighty God. You have to be able to recognize it. It's anti-marriage. It's anti-family. This world's agenda, the devil's scheme and his strategy is to destroy the very building block of society by way of the family. Because if he destroys the family, he destroys the community. If he destroys the family, he destroys the church. If he destroys the family, he destroys the nation. Be aware of his schemes. This world is dictating its own ideology that is anti-God. We have immorality that's parading in our society as under the guise of culture. Let's keep our eyes open. You have this gender neutrality agenda that is running rampant in our world today. Coming down from the United Nations and these institutions. Why? Because this is principalities and powers in high places. The devil has his headquarters in these things to influence and to wreck what God wants to do in this world. Be wise. You have murder relabeled and as poor choice. Let's not call it murder. Let's call it poor choice. Doesn't that sound a whole lot better? A whole lot better than easier to digest. You have modesty, which is pretty much out the door, paraded as style. The latest fashion, faithfulness and dedication to the things of God, out the window. And that's old fashioned, man. Welcome to the 21st century, the new age. But there's a sinful proposition that's being rammed down believers' throats, and somehow people are swallowing it. It's a sinful proposition. It's a disregard for God's instructions. The devil is dictating his own ideology. But notice, I find this very interesting. As the sinful proposition is pushed, there's disdain for other identities. Notice what happened in the book of Daniel. Don't think that this was an accident. Here you have Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being selected by this king, and for what seems to be a prestigious opportunity. And the Bible says in verse number 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. Changed their names. Took their names and their identities and sought to demolish them and to replace them with something else. That's still happening in our world today. It's still happening. Not only is Satan pushing his agenda, but he's seeking to relabel the things of God and the people of God. He takes holiness and he relabels it as narrow-mindedness. You attempt to adhere to the principles of the Word of God, man, you are just narrow-minded. That's what he does. He takes righteousness and he relabels it as intolerance. Well, y'all people don't tolerate people at all. Y'all don't love people. That's what they say, isn't it? Relabeling takes the name and throws it in the trash can and comes up with something else. That's not too nice. That's what he does. He takes morality and he relabels it as homophobia. See how he works? That's his strategy. That's what the devil does. A sinful proposition. But I thank God that this sinful proposition in the book of Daniel was followed by some strong conviction. Number 4, amen. Some strong conviction. Verse number 8 says, listen, I love the transitionary words in the Word of God. You have verse number 1 down to verse 7, setting this thing up, setting the scene, but it changes in verse number 8 with the word but. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Amen? when the sinful proposition come your way, you have got to have some strong conviction that originates in the heart. The strong conviction was principle-driven. Principle-driven. Make no mistake, just because you find this verse in verse number 8, Daniel made up in his mind that beforehand what he was going to do. This was a principle-driven decision. He lived this life based on what thus said the Lord. Amen. Not feelings. Not whether you like it or whether you don't like it. Based on what God said. It was principle driven and it was a prior decision. Young people particularly, if you are going to survive the traps and the minefields that this devil is placing in this world before you, you're going to have to make up your mind beforehand. You cannot wait until you're faced with the decision to determine, what am I going to do now? It's too late. Make up your mind beforehand. Amen. This was a prior decision. And I tell you, I understand personally the importance of making up your mind beforehand. Brethren, when I left Nevis in 1995, when that plane took off, and the wheels lifted up from what at the time was Newcastle Airport, which is now the Vance Amory International Airport. When those wheels lifted up, I had made up in my mind, I will serve the Lord. Amen. I had to make it up right there. And I'm afraid that for many people who leave and go off to different countries, when those wheels lift up, listen, they have already made up in their mind, I'm free, free to do what I want. I can forget church. That decision has already been made. It has to be a prior decision. And it has to be purposeful determination. Daniel purposed in his heart. You know what that means? That Daniel was not trying to figure out whether my parents are watching. Daniel was not worried about whether the pastor was watching. Daniel was not worried about whether the Sunday school teacher was watching. He was concerned about whether God was watching, and he says, I'm going to purposely determine to do what is right, come what may. I say all the time, this thing of serving God, it's heart business. We tell our children, listen, don't worry about mommy and daddy thing. We're not going to be there all the time. Could be concerned with about what God knows. God doesn't think, by the way. He knows everything. Purposeful determination, some strong conviction. We are living in a world where people do not have convictions. That's why you cannot determine what they're going to do from day to day. It's all over the map. It's situational ethics. Well, if this is the case and this, then that, make up in your mind what you're going to do based on what does that say the Lord. Strong convictions. Let me tell you why I love strong convictions. They help make my decision process real easy. Really easy. Pastor, we have an event on Sunday. And we want you to come and bless this event and give the opening prayer. What time you say this again? It's a 11 a.m. Oh, sorry. No, I can't. I have to be in church. I don't have to think. I don't have to process anything. It's automatic. We need some easy decision making. You have to help make your decisions easier. You know, you make them easier. Get some strong convictions. Pastor, I want to meet you in this particular place at this particular time, and I need to meet you alone. I notice you are of the opposite sex. Sorry, no, I can't. Simple. I don't need to think about it. Strong convictions make your decision-making process easy. How many of you like easy tests at school? How many of you like hard tests? How many teachers in here give hard tests? Teachers, you all see how many people like easy tests? Well, you know what? When God gives you some tests, so here's how you make them easy. Beforehand, get some strong convictions, and your tests are going to be easier. Amen? See, that's what strong convictions do. Strong convictions give you the answer before the question comes. What an amazing thing. That's a revelation. How many of you like tests your teachers give you the answer? I heard my daughter came home and told me, I love this teacher. Oh, anyway, I'm not calling any name. I love this teacher. She gave us the answer to the test and still give us. I said, what kind of teaching is that? Say what? Well, well, well. I was a teacher and I never give you the answer before. Well, what kind of testing is that? Listen, when you have strong convictions, you have the answer before the test comes. And it makes it easy. Strong convictions. But notice, this strong conviction was followed by subsequent action. Look at verse 8, the latter part. Daniel made up in his mind certain things. And in verse number 8, the Bible says, therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Brethren, it's one thing to have some convictions in your heart, but you have to follow it up with some action. There was a declaration of his stance. He made his position known. You have to be bold enough and courageous to let people know where you stand, and it will require that you open up your mouth. As how are they going to know? Daniel said, here is, I've offered this sinful proposition. This eunuch is not going to read my mind. I'm going to have to tell him I cannot do that. Boys and girls, when people come to you with a sinful proposition, you have to tell them, I cannot and will not do that. Do not pass back. Sometimes they come to you over and over and over because they're making sinful proposition after sinful proposition, and all they're doing is smiling. There's a time to smile, and there's a time to open up your mouth and get serious. I keep being faced with this situation time and time again. Did you open up your mouth and tell them that this don't pass back with their garbage? Tell them. A declaration of your stance. That's what Daniel did. And when you declare your stance, here's what Daniel demonstrated with his action, that he was going to depend on the Savior. Amen. When Daniel declared his stance, I love what happened. God showed him favor. The Bible says, now God had brought Daniel, verse 9, into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. We know this story very well. I don't have to read all the verses. We know that Daniel mentioned to this eunuch, I can't do that, sir. I'm sorry. As a matter of fact, I don't even have to be sorry. I will not do that. And God showed up. Amen. He demonstrated faith and confidence in the God that he served. Amen. One of the problems why people don't experience the victory of God working things out in their lives, difficult propositions that they have to face, they have not given God a chance to show himself strong in their lives. Pastor, I can't come to that event. I have to work. Well, did you by chance even go and ask your boss? Or did you even tell him, well, respectfully, I have this situation. There are proven situations in this church where people have gone and put God to the test and God has showed them favor. It's like being on a cricket team. And here you are in crunch time as the captain. And you need to get the last wicket. And you got the best bowler and you don't give him the ball. What sense does that make? Here we are in situations in crunch time. We can't figure it out and we would not give God the ball. And God would just say, listen, one ball and his stump lick out. Just one center stump. We have to put God to the test. Subsequent action. The subsequent action was followed by sovereign validation. Amen. Verse number 15. God proved himself. Bible says at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Amen. And we're living in a day and age where people are looking at that verse and they're frowning on the verse because it says fatter. But in this verse, fatter was a good thing. Fairer and fatter in flesh. I guess me not got no favor. God showed himself in Daniel and his friends' lives. Amen. God wants to prove himself. But you got to put him to the test. And then notice finally, not only the sovereign validation, but I love this, the sharp distinction. Now at the end of the days, verse number 18, that the king had said he should bring them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was none found, none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them, what? 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. Here you are talking about foreigners, strangers in a foreign land. And there was a clear distinction between them and everybody else. Why? Because they put God first. They put him to the test. And we are living in a world where we are in a foreign land. We're in a world that is anti-God. Against the things of God. But yet oftentimes we want to blend in and look just like them. There should be a sharp distinction. And here's the thing I've noticed. People would have respect for us if we were different. They may not embrace all your beliefs. And they may not like everything you do. But they will respect you. Brethren, I've found in seeking to live by this book, it's far better to be respected than liked. There's no need, there's no benefit in being liked and being against this word of God. No way, no how. No, it's good to be liked, but let it be liked as we are following this book. With a sharp distinction, 10 times better. They were not back home in Israel. They were in a foreign land, a pagan land. And everybody could see, boy, these folks, God must be with them. They're 10 times better. What a God. Strangers in a foreign land. Let's recognize that we are in this world, but not of it. And God can do great things in our lives if we determine with strong conviction that I will live by and be guided by the Word of God.